This somehow I got the mic turned off. Okay, sorry. Okay, so anyway, here we are again. Now that we've got that all figured out, we're here today to study Jehovah's Word. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 29, then Isaiah chapter 46, in verses 3 through 6, then Psalm 22, and then Hebrews 11, 20. We're going to be spending most of our time in Genesis today. Got about 2 pages of notes on Genesis, and then I got 2 pages of notes for the rest of the Bible study. So it's going to be a short Bible study. I'm glad that I've got folks in here that are like to get on the mic, because we're going to be able to. I'll be able to keep you going for about 25 minutes, and then we'll be done. So I need all the help I can get from the peanut gallery today. Okay. We open every week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. Okay? Yehovah is the creator of the universe. He created everything from nothing by the word of his mouth. He spoke it into existence. Okay? He is the only intrinsic existence. For those of you that have never heard this before, I'm sure there's one or two of you anyway. He's the only intrinsic existence. He created everything that you see and everything you can feel and touch and hear and taste and all that. Everything is real, but it's only real because he created it from nothing, and then he continues to create it. When he stops speaking his word of creation, the creation ceases. Okay, it just dissolves to nothing. If you get your mind around that, okay, the Scripture will open to you. Okay? So that's why I think this is the central truth of Scripture, that Yehovah is one. The Shema goes like this. Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be the glorious name of him who is forever and ever. Amen and amen. He is forever and ever because he transcends time and space. He created time and space with the word of his mouth. Therefore, he is not subject to it. He rules it. It does not rule him. Time and space rules us in our physical beings. Okay? But he rules time and space. And therefore, if we submit ourselves to his rule, we don't have to worry about time and space. Okay? I mean, we have to worry about its effect on our physical bodies from here on until the day that our bodies die or the day we're resurrected. But we don't have to worry about it either, because if we are his and we continue in his word, then we don't ever have to worry about time and space, because we will be eternal And not in the same way he is, because he is just everywhere, everyone. We had a beginning. He didn't. So so we're not eternal in the past, but we are eternal in the future. Okay? And so that's... And when you think about it, there really isn't a lot of difference. Anyway, so... Because what's going to be in the future is a lot more than what has been in the past. Now, and that's mind-boggling every time I come upon stuff like that. It's mind-boggling. Anyway, I don't have any new prayer requests for this week. So, okay. Last week, we had Daryl was in. I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago, Daryl was in bad shape with back problems. And then last week, he went to visit at a more local fellowship. He found one somewhere nearby. And from what I saw in the text today, he had a wonderful time, met a lot of great believers and lovers of Messiah. And so that's a good thing. You can get some local fellowship, and that's wonderful. I appreciate that, Daryl. I really do. I hope you fit right in there and have a wonderful time with him. So, meanwhile, Daryl's prayer request for last week was that we keep his wife and he in prayer. She's about to get her first paycheck, unless she got it last week, but she's about to get her first paycheck. And they're going to need to use most of that to get Daryl's son in North Carolina. North Carolina? I think it's North Carolina. And bring him home. He has some physical disabilities, and so keep Daryl and Tabitha in prayer, and also Daryl's son. Daryl, if you put your son's name in there, I'd appreciate that, just his first name, so that we can Jeffrey. Okay, so keep Jeffrey in your prayers, and I'm going to tell you something, man. You guys have no idea actually, most of you do. But those of you who are new, and I'm sure there's one or two, 6.5 years ago, I was in a major accident. I was laying in the hospital 6.5 years ago today. Okay, I was laying in, actually, by that time, I was in rehab. But I was laying in a hospital, okay, having cut down a tree and having had it attack me. And it crushed my skull, broke my neck in 7 places, and my neck and back in 7 places, and broke a couple of vertebrae, and various abrasions and contusions all over my body. My wife says that my body was 60% bruised. Okay, it was pretty bad. All I remember is that the tree started to fall where I wanted it to fall, and then I wake up 4 days later in the hospital with my two kids standing next to my bed, and the two kids that live in Colorado, and they're talking about something inane. I could not figure out what it was, but I asked if everybody else was okay. I woke up, and the first thing I saw, other than them standing to the side of my bed, was right in front of my bed. It was painted on the wall: Akron General Hospital Surgical Intensive Care Unit. And you don't go to the Surgical Intensive Care Unit unless something bad happened, right? So I thought, I must have had an accident, you know. So I figured that I was in an automobile accident. So I asked, first words out of my mouth were, is everybody else okay? Okay? And my son turns around and looks at me. He actually kind of jumped around, and, you know, because he was shocked to hear my voice, I think. He turned around and he said, Dad, we have confirmed reports of over 2,000 people on 6 continents praying for you. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, because Jehovah is who he is, okay? You got 2,000 people all around the world praying for you. This explains why I didn't die on the hillside, okay, when I should have bled out in 4 or 5 minutes, okay? I should have lost all the blood in my body. Okay, I should have died on that hillside. My son comes running out. My son found me probably 3 or 4 minutes after the thing happened, maybe 5, because my dog was with me and ran to get help. And she came back with my son in tow. My son was 19 years old at the time. And that day, in my eyes anyway, that day, he became a man, okay? Because he saw what needed to be done, and he took charge. He saw my wife coming, right? He found me on the hillside with blood caking my hair and my beard and covering my clothes, right? And he talked to me. He tells me. I don't remember this. So he told me about it. He talked to me, asking me questions. I'm giving him answers. I asked what happened. He said, you had an accident. I said, but what happened? And he said, you had an accident. So, if it was me, I would say, yes, I got that part. Now, what happened? Okay. I had an accident. I get that. What happened? What was the accident about? But at that time, I don't know if I was thinking that way or not. But that's my personality is, yeah, you've given me something that I know already. Now tell me what I don't know. What happened? So anyway, But he saw my wife coming, and he went to meet her, and he told her, when you see him, don't freak out. Okay? He's hurt really bad. Don't freak out. Keep him talking. Okay? Keep him, and I'm going to call 911, and I'm going to call the prayer chain, get a prayer chain going, right? So he called 911 first, but the fire department in the neighborhood is a volunteer fire department, so there's nobody at the fire department, you know? I mean, if you call 911, and then the call goes out, and the volunteers come running in, they get their gear, and then they go to where they need to go. So it had to be a half hour before there. And who comes down but EMTs, right? No paramedics came down. It was EMTs. They came down and they got me on a backboard, and they went and got a pickup truck from the next door neighbor. And next door neighbor's a half mile away. Next door neighbor, and had to empty the truck, the bed of the truck, so that they could put me in the bed of the truck, so they could get me out of the hole that I lived in. I live in a place that had a fifth of a mile lane. A mountain road where you make a 90 degree turn around one hill, and then at the halfway down you'd make a 160 degree cut back to go down the rest of the hill to get to the house. Okay? No way they're going to get an ambulance down there, so they've had to go find some other way to get me out. They went and they got the neighbor's pickup truck. All of this had to take time, right? Now, the doctors that I talked to, I mean, I'm talking about surgeons who know what they're talking about. First, Cleveland Clinic surgeons who are, you know, you don't get to be a surgeon in the Cleveland Clinic unless you're pretty darn good. So I took their word for it. You should have bled out in 3 or 4 minutes. This is not possible. It's not possible that you could live to get off that hill. I'm going to tell you why it was possible. Because Yehovah is. Okay? He is not now. He is, just is, okay? He doesn't, he's not restrained by time. He's not restrained by space and matter because he created it all. He's transcendent of it. And yet, he's right here imminent with us, okay? He's standing next to you. He is in you. He is in me. He is around me, okay? He just is. And therefore, when the saints pray, he answers that prayer at the moment it needs to be answered, which was when I was laying on the hillside. You see? And he's answering all those prayers of those 2,000 people all over the world at the time that it needed to be answered, not at the time that it was spoken. Because those two times are the same to him. That's how he knows the end from the beginning. Okay? We serve an incredible, incredible creator. Okay? He has your back. And he's got your side. And he's got your other side. And he's got your front. And he's got the up and down. He's surrounding you. Okay? You are in utter, utter security where you are if you are in him. Okay? So keep your eyes on that. Keep your mind on that. Yehovah is. And therefore, you have nothing to worry about. Okay. That's good. Now, let's go ahead and ask him a few things. Okay. Father, thank you for the study of your word. Bless this study in your word. Bless the truth that comes out today from whatever source it comes. And file that truth away in our minds, in our brains, like a filing cabinet where it's easy to get to. Because there's going to be a time, Father, we know this is going to be true because you've told us, when we're not going to have access to, or in our computers. We're not going to have that. Okay? We need to have this truth filed in our brains. And we need to have your spirit on us so that that truth can be accessed in the moment that we need it. You can do that for us, Father. We can't. And so we're asking that you would do that. Take the truth and file it away for us. Take the error that goes out and let it run right off our, right out of our minds, like water runs off the back of a duck. Okay? That's what we're looking for, Father. Also, there are in every room represented by a computer that's logged in here today. In every one of those rooms, there are spirits that do not work for you, who are going to try to take the truth that we speak or that we hear, and they're going to try to twist that in our minds so that we can get off the straight and narrow path. It's straight in it, as in only one person can walk through it. Each and every one of us walk through our own gate. And it's narrow. It is defined by your word. Keep us in your word, obedient to it. Keep our minds fixed on you and our eyes fixed on you so that we keep walking in a direct, straight line to you. Don't let these spirits understand the truth that we're getting and twist it a little bit so that we get our eyes off directly on you, get us looking a degree or two off. Because the further we walk on that path, the further away from you we're walking. We want to keep our eyes directly on you, Father. And we want your spirit to do that for us. Keep our eyes on you. Bless you for the answer to that prayer, Father. I know it's going to happen because that's your will for us, that we keep our eyes on you. Do that for us. Keep our minds working in that area. We want to keep our eyes on you, walking directly towards you. We want to keep our eyes on your word. Keep our lives in line with your word. Bless us for that, Father. Do that for us. In Yeshua's name, I'm asking that. Now, there are prayer requests out there. I don't know, I already spoke about Daryl's. I don't know if you all heard it or not, but yes, that's right. I had him put his son's name in the text. Jeffrey is coming home. And so, Father, bless Daryl and Tabitha in that. Give them all the resources that they need. Provide all that they need to raise Jeffrey in a godly home, one that is after your heart. Have him see the truth come out of the lives of his father and Tabitha. Bless you, Father, for the answer to that prayer. I know it's coming. Bless the study in your word and give us a good time today in your word. And thank you, Father. Oh, by the way, I didn't get any prayer requests from anybody during the week, so I can't bring any of them. But, Father, you know what they are anyway. And everybody here that's got a prayer request, Father, meet it in the best way possible for them. They may not like the way that you meet it, Father, but if you do it in the way that it is best for them, that will be best for them. And that's what we're looking for, Father. In Yeshua's name we ask it. We bless you for it. Amen and amen. Moving to Genesis chapter 27. Gen 2:7. Beginning in verse 1. Well, we'll read the first 13 verses. And it came to pass, when Yitzhak was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esav, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rivka heard when Yitzhak spoke to Esav his son, and Esav went to the field to hunt venison to bring. And Rivka spake unto Yaakov her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before Jehovah before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Yaakov said to Rivka his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me. That's verses 1 to 13. I left out the italicized words because they're italicized. That means they aren't actually there. So, Yitzhak was grown old enough in his own mind that he feels the need to pass the birthright blessing on to his heir. He may have had an illness that left him thinking about his mortality. So, that's just something that may have happened. I don't know why it is that it came at this time, but it did. So the narrative tells us that he called Esau, his manly man's son, to go out and hunt up some grub in the form of venison. Now, nowadays, the word venison means a particular kind of meat. Basically, deer flesh is what I think of when I hear the word venison. It could be deer, could be antelope, something like that, but it's something of the ovine species. Okay, so... But in the King James Version days, venison was just whatever kind of flesh food you could come up with while hunting. And that is what the Hebrew word means. In fact, my half-joking reference to hunt up some grub a second ago is actually what the root of the Hebrew word tzedah means, to chase game, to go hunt meat. The word meat is not in the text. The word is matam, meaning savory. Yitzi wanted a tasty morsel that would inspire the blessing. Yitzhak was about to follow custom and bless his firstborn and his favorite, even though Esau was not a godly man and he despised his father's beliefs and instructions. I truly think Yitzhak was human enough to prefer the manly man who hunted and fished and caroused with loose women to his girly man's son, Yaakov, who did not despise his father's belief, but would rather hang around the tent and learn how to plant and sow and cook and raise cattle, and study his father's teaching and Torah. Do you see how the text differentiates between the factions here? Esau is Yitzi's son in verse 5. Jake is Rivka's son in verse 6. Now I think Moshe is pointing out the fact of favoritism in the parents because he recognizes the evil therein. So here's lesson 1 for today. Judge your children's character justly. Not by machismo and personality, but by their godliness. The rabbis of Art Scroll seem in agreement with Yaakov, or that Yaakov was studious in Torah, which is what they take what Yaakov's dwelling in tents in 25:27 means. He was in the tent studying Torah with his father. Could be true, but it is as much a stretch as the girly man reference a minute ago. He wasn't a girly man. I mean, he was just different from Esau. Okay? He had different interests. That's all. Now, that's not to say that Yaakov was a specially godly man. Far from it. He was another just a guy, like all of us. He bought the birthright from his brother for a bowl of soup. He was seemingly about to steal the blessing from his brother by lies, 6 of them, deceit and chicanery, and he would show the same kind of favoritism he was suffering from his father with his wives and their children. He was just a guy, is the point. We seem to agree with the rabbis and make the mistake of thinking all these guys were more holy than the rest of us, when in fact they were exactly like us in every way. The difference between them and their contemporaries is that they had found grace in the eyes of Jehovah, in whom they placed their trust, and that's all. They trusted Jehovah, and Jehovah honored that. The same with us. The only thing that makes us different from the heathen is that we trust Yehovah. And he sees that trust and he blesses that. He honors it in us. Okay? Exactly the same. Those guys were no different than you and me. And if they were holy, you know, above everybody else, then so are we. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not above anybody. Okay. Now, Rivka, having heard Yitzi's intent, devised a plan to favor her favorite son, girly man Jake, and to implement it. I really think that she and Yitzi had devised this plan in advance and were implementing it. She told Yaakov to go kill a couple of kids, not children, but goats, and I'll prepare them as Yitzi likes them. Okay? Yaakov is not necessarily averse to the deceit, just to getting caught and being cursed rather than blessed. Just like us, right? Rivka pulls a Pharisees and their followers at Pilate's judgment in Yeshua, and she said, let the curse be on me. Okay? If he curses you, I'll take it. On me. I'm telling you that up front. Okay? So you will not be cursed. If he curses you, it will come on me. Amazing, huh? Anyway, now, Jake has no problem getting the goats. It's a no-lose proposition for him. He'll get the blessing, or his mother will get the curse. No problem. What a guy, huh? If we're honest with ourselves, we'll recognize our own selves in this passage. Lesson number two. No matter how holy we think we are, we're just a bunch of poor schlubs with nothing to especially ultimately distinguish us from the rest of the poor schlubs out there, but our trust in Yehovah and the corresponding grace we receive due to it. Okay? You and me, we're no different than the most vile, wicked sinner. No different whatsoever, except in our trust of Yehovah and his blessing of that trust. I'm open to questions and comments at verses 1 to 13. Any questions or comments? Any questions or comments? If you have one, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Tzipora Rochelle, welcome to the room. I haven't seen you here in a long time. You guys, she has a great, great ministry business, quote unquote. It's a bit of the same. She has some of the best linen garments that you could ever imagine. And she makes the talit, and it's wonderful. Zipporah Rochelle, she's wonderful. In fact, remember 6.5 years ago, I've told you about the accident I had, okay? Someone else who's has been in the room before, I can't remember what her neck is now. I can't even drag her name out of my memory. But anyway, she bought a bunch of linen from Tzipora, and she made me a linen robe because of the healing properties of the linen, okay, and the electrical properties and stuff, okay? And I still wear that robe. Put that thing right next to your skin, man. There you go. SapporoThimble.com. Thank you very much. Yes. Anybody have any questions or comments on the Torah portion up to verse 13? Take a couple more sips of my coffee here. Anybody else new in here today? Vote righteousness. Welcome to the room. That's a good idea. You ought to vote righteousness, absolutely. In other words, if you have a choice between someone who is pro-abort and someone who is pro-life, then you ought to vote pro-life, because pro-abort is murder, and that's not righteous. Okay. Vote is WTZ? Okay. wait a minute. Vote is WTZ, but WTZ's here too. Hillary or Trump? Those are the choices. That's right. Well, I'm not seeing any hands. And I'm really not seeing anything in the... Okay, we're moving on. Yeah. Anybody but Hillary. Even Gary Johnson. Anybody but Hillary. Okay. Let's go to 14 through 29. We'll read that all and then we'll... Okay, so here we go. We're talking about Yaakov. And he went and fetched and brought to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rivka took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Yaakov, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Yaakov. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I. Who? Thou, my son? And Yaakov said unto his father, I, Esau, thy firstborn, I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat to my of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Yitzhak said unto his son, How that thou hast found so quickly, my son? And he said, Because Yehovah Elohecha brought it to me. And Yitzhak said unto Yaakov, Come now, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son, Esau, or not. And Yaakov went near unto Yitzhak his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Yaakov's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Thou my very son Esau? And he said, I. And he said, Bring near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Yitzhak said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son as the smell of the field which Yehovah hath blessed. Therefore Elohim give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed everyone that curseth thee, and blessed he that blesseth thee. And that's the end of the blessing. And that's the end of our Torah portion for today. And here are my notes on that. Now, here's where the plot to get the blessing to Yaakov as well as the birthright, while maintaining a plausible deniability, takes shape. The last words of chapter 26 were, verses 34 and 35, it says this, And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Be'eri the Hittite, and Bashemat, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Yitzhak and to Rivka. I think, this is in italics now, so I think means that this is an educated guess, which could be wrong. Okay. I think that Rivka and Yitzhak plotted to get the blessing to Yaakov by pulling a little sleight of hand. In order to make the plan work, they needed to keep both of their sons in the dark. A secret is only as good as the one who is most likely to blink first. Okay? In this case, that would be Yaakov, who might have acted differently in Esau's presence had he known. If I'm correct in my speculative dot connecting, and that's all this is, speculative dot connecting, Rivka and Yitzhak planned the whole incident exactly as it played, except that Esau got a lot angrier than they thought he might, to the point that Yitzhak got truly frightened by his son's reaction, which we will see next week. Now, the plot thickens, or sickens, as it may be, as Rivka places one of Esau's garments on Jake and covers his neck, hands, and arms with the skins of the kids she'd just butchered and cooked. Rivka says that Yitzi will feel the goat hair, smell the scent of the manly man on the garments, and taste the savory flesh food. This will convince him of the identity of his son, even though he recognized Jake's voice. Was Yitzi actually deceived, or did he allow himself to be deceived to protect Rivka? Or was it a collusion between Rivka and Yitzi? The Hebrew word for discerned in verse 23, where it says he discerned, okay, and he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Okay. The word translated there as discerned is Hebrew 52:34, nakar, literally to scrutinize to either belief or unbelief. Yitzhak did not scrutinize, didn't look intently to decide if Esau was actually Esau or if he was really Jake when he noticed the discrepancy. I think he chose to not scrutinize. He chose to deceive. He was blind. He was not a dotard. And Jake couldn't wait to get out of there. I think he was sweating bullets, hoping his father wouldn't see through his mother's scheme and that he would not be caught red-handed by Esau. That's a play on words, red-handed Esau. Name means red. Yitzhak used the sensory input he had as a jumping-off place for a blessing. I smell the fields of my son, therefore... You see? The really interesting thing in the blessing is that he repeats the blessing Yehovah gave Abraham. I will bless those who bless thee, and curse those who curseth thee. Here's the reason for Esau's curse. He hated his brother to the point of murder, as we'll see next week in verse 41. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion. Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 29. Any questions or comments? Raise your hand. You're allowed to disagree with me, by the way. I won't get mad at you if you do. Questions or comments? Watcher for him, welcome to the room. I think I've seen you in here before, but I'm not certain. Welcome to the room and Shabbat Shalom to you. Everyone else is a regular. True Joy, nice to see you. Questions or comments? If I don't get questions or comments from y'all, we're going to be done here by noon. Patty, your hand is up. Go ahead, take the mic.
A mic check. Thank you. I hope I don't repeat everything that you said, Mark. But if I repeat, then it's just reinforcement that you're right and I'm right. Right? Okay. I'm going to bring out several points. As a matter of fact, I have lots of points. And let's see. Okay, point number one, his son. And sometimes I would see that Isaac is referring to his son, Jacob is referring, Rebecca is referring to her son. So when you read that, sometimes you get the idea that there is favoritism. But yet in one other place, Rebecca does refer to as Esau also as her son. It does imply that the boys were raised unevenly. Noted that in 27, Genesis 27:15, where Rebecca does call Esau her son. Jacob, deception comes back. Now, Jacob, with his deception, does come back on him. As you weep what you sow. And you will find that in later chapter when he goes to his uncle Laban. He deceives his father. Let's see if I can read this note. By not honoring his father. Now, I see that. When he was trying to deceive his father, you kind of go back to the commandment, honor your father and your mother. So I see that he was not honoring his father. But Jacob did steal the birthright from Isaac, give him back in Genesis 25:33. So he just not only deceived, but he did steal that birthright. And lying to a parent is never done lightly. He's in a tough spot. To lie to your dad or dishonor your mother. So he did put himself in a predicament. Who do I lie to? Do I lie to my father or do I dishonor my mother? Well, he should never put himself in that predicament in the first place. Rica takes the curse upon herself. And it's sad that, and we see that in the Gospels, to where the Jewish leader said, well, we'll take that upon ourselves when Yeshua was falsely accused and they wanted him crucified. So they said, well, let the blood be upon us. We'll take that curse. And of course, by him being sent to Laban for all those years, she was unable to see her son again, nor his children. So she really missed out on a wonderful blessing. Never to see your grandchildren would be, I would think, painful, very painful for her as a mom and as a grandma. In verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. And of course, that's what Rick is saying. Now obey my voice and go to and flee to Laban, my brother. And then the clothes that Jacob had put on identified himself as being Esau. So that was a deception in itself, that he was identifying himself as Esau, but it was really Jacob. And Isaac asked, who is it? But in his heart. Now, I believe that Jacob all the time knew, Isaac knew all the time it was Jacob. And the thing that was the giveaway was the voice. Now he can fool him with the clothing and with the smell of the feel, but the voice is unmistakable. I have three sisters. Well, I have two living sisters now, and we all sound a little different. And we could not fool my mom nor my dad when shenanigans was at play, because I knew who was doing the shenanigans. Most of the time sometimes it was me. They knew it was me. And So voices are unmistakably, you can't change your voice. And so I believe that that Isaac really knew from the beginning that this was Jacob. But I believe too that he was taking Jacob through a trial to get Jacob to admit to his deception. And Jacob did not admit to that he was deceiving both his mom and his dad. A situation came up with me with one of the friends that I have on Pal Talk, and I had to confront her on her behavior, and she would be in total denial. She would be, well, it was so-and-so, and so-and-so said this, and another so-and-so said that, and I said, you need to make it right. Go to the pastor and make it right. And she still denies, and she still tries to put the blame on everybody else but herself. And so I just kind of give up on her and took her off my PAL list because she wasn't going to listen to any correction. And this is what I believe what Isaac was trying to do, because he was asking many questions of Jacob. Are you my son, Esau? And I think I pointed out, well, later on, I think six questions that he asked Jacob. And every single time Jacob was not being honest. Let's see, did I cover that second page? Okay, Jacob asked, who is it? But in his heart he knew. And you see that in verse 32. As a mom of four children, an incident happened a long, long time ago. See, you know your children. Each one of my children are different. And you know their voices, and you know what they're up to. Sometimes you even know what they're up to before they even do it. That happened to me a few times with all my children, because I had three boys and a girl. And I knew what they were doing before they were ever doing it. And one time my older son walks in the door, and he's 12 years old. And he walks right past, because I can remember this so clearly. I was washing dishes or doing something at the sink. And he comes in from school, and he walks right past me to his bedroom. And I said to him, Scott, get out here. And so he comes, and he says, yes, Mom. And I says, what do you got in your back pocket? I don't know what made me say that to him, but I said, what do you got in your back pocket? Well, he turns out that he was carrying a knife. Well, the knife was against regulations anyways for a 12-year-old boy, and it wasn't a little small Boy Scout knife. It was a bigger one. And I grounded him for that. And he says, well, how did you know? And I said, Mom knows. You can't fool your mom and dad. No matter how Jacob tried to fool his dad already knew, was trying to bring the truth out of his son. And there was no way, there is no way around this unneeded lies. There is no way around when you're telling lies. When you tell lies, you tell lies. And a lie is never the same. If you tell a lie, and we account to that in my fellowship that I go to, people that were just totally dishonest, and the pastor was trying to get them to repent and make it right, just like this girl I was dealing with. do the right thing, make it right, and yet they just keep on telling lies. And this is what she was doing to me in some of these IMs that she was giving to me. She was just lying upon lies. And so they're trying to help. So Isaac was trying to help Jacob to come to the truth. And apparently Jacob had his own way. His desire working the people of integrity. See, we need to be a people of integrity and not Ina telling a white lie. A lie is a lie. And you see this in the president, not that I want to really bring up the politics, but you see this in the presidential candidates. One lying, another lying, another lying on top of another lie. And you just, what you're listening to is lies. Now, in verse 20, Isaac said unto his son, now when it says, say unto my son, which he thought was Esau, so he's referring to Jacob as, you know, my son. But then he says, he asks that question, how is it that thou had found it so quickly? So here was lie number one. And he says, well, because the Lord God had brought it to me. Now he's blaming God for bringing the meat or so it shows me that he didn't really know in his heart who the real Yohevahe was, because, you know, he's lying, plain outright lying. And you see that in verse 19 and 24, Genesis 24 and 12, when he refers to your God. Now, Isaac knew who his God was, but apparently it looked like to me that Jacob really did not know the real God, because he was not, you know, honoring God. See, you love God with all your heart, your whole, all your soul, and all your might. Was Jacob really honoring God? So he's not only not honoring God, but he's not honoring his father, and he's not honoring his mother. He's breaking the commandments right there and then. I see that he's breaking the commandments. And there was no, and there are often discussions about how much Isaac was deceived. Well, I don't believe that Isaac was deceived. I agree with Mark on this one. I believe, and I still stand, that I think he knew who that really was trying to deceive them. I think Isaac was smart enough to just... How often can you children deceive you, a mother of four children? Of course, I knew my children. And Jacob did come up with deceit in verse 18. And another question, who art thou, my son? So here Isaac is still to admit that he's deceiving, he's lying, he's dishonoring his parents, he's dishonoring his God. And so who art thou, my son? How is it that thou hast found it so quickly? And then, did I repeat myself? I think I did. Now, and then Isaac knew that one day it was going to be Jacob. And Isaac knew from the very beginning that it was going to be Jacob that Yahweh promised to bless before the birth. See, it was before his birth, when Rebecca was with the sons were struggling in her room, and she asked, "What is this going on?" And in verse, and I'll read this in Genesis 25:23, and the Lord said unto thy womb, two matter of people shall be separated from the bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people. And we're talking about Jacob and Esau. And the other people will be and the elder shall serve the younger. So there is your answer. No doubt Rebecca and Jacob knew that from the before the children were ever born, that the elder was going to serve the younger son. So in my mind, Jacob was never deceived, nor was Rebecca deceived. Now, was there a play between the two of them? I don't know. But I do remember things that are said. You bring that back to remembrance, what is said about, especially when God prophesies. If prophesying, when somebody prophesies to you, you don't forget what is said. And so, but then the thing about Jacob is, and any one of us, because we all, in a way, has taken on a Jacob spirit. How many times have I lied? How many times I lied to my parents? How many times I dishonored them? How many times I've dishonored my Yahweh? So we all have a bit of a Jacob that we have to wrestle with, to finally, where God will send something along and wrestle with your soul to get you to confess and man up or woman up to, you know, your ways. So it says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Well, Jacob's sin was found out when he was sent to his brother, to his uncle Laban, because he paid a big price. A big price. How many times was his 10 times over? Didn't Laban change his price? And then we find out, of course, in the later chapters, we'll find out that Jacob had to go through. And Rebecca did die, never to see her son again, nor her grandchildren. And that, to me, is sad for Rebecca. And so I'm going to release the mic now, and I hope it didn't take too long.
Thank you, Patty. No, you never take too long. Any other questions or comments? Any other questions or comments on the Torah portion? Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 to 29. Questions or comments going once? Going twice? Moving on. Yeshayahu, Isaiah, chapter, Isaiah 43, 46, rather, 3 through 6. where it is written, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And to old age I am he, and to hoar hairs will I carry." That's white hairs. "Will I carry. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver. To whom will ye liken me and make equal and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. Hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship." To make a metaphorical application of verses 1 and 2, I think Haftarah's connection to the Torah portion today is that Yitzhak and Rivka were grieved in mind by Esau's heathen wives. Bel Baal is the principal male god of the entire Middle East, conceived in Babylon and worshipped in all the way to Phoenicia. Nebo is a Chaldee god whom the Assyrians began to worship, as well, and for whom the mountain is and town in Moab were named. Now, I think Esau's wives worshipped these gods and may have been a drag on the entire family of Yitzhak and Rivka, a crushing weight and a burden too heavy for them to bear. Therefore, I think the Spirit of Yehovah inspired Rivka and Yitzhak in their deceit of Yaakov and Esau. When we are in that kind of wearying and crushing situation, whether physical or spiritual, Yehovah promises to carry us like children in the womb to his promised land and kingdom. The idea implies protection as well as conveyance. This protection extends to old age and the hoary head, like Yitzhak and Rivka. He conceived, would bear and carry and deliver us completely with hoary heads, if that's what it takes to get us to his kingdom. Can the idols of the nation say the same? To which God can we compare Yehovah, and the two will be alike? Not one. The prophets are full of warnings to the nations of Yehudah and Israel to make teshuvah, to repent, and to experience Yehovah's tikkun, or restoration. Yehovah used the nations of Babylon and Assyria to rebuke and chastise Yehudah and Israel, and made it look to the nations like the gods were more powerful, their gods were more powerful than Israel's Yehovah. But it was Yehudah, Israel's contempt of Yehovah, that pushed him to allow their captivities, not his impotence to protect them. But all those pagan idols are just so much metal molded and shaped by the very hand that then bows down to it. Those idols don't conceive anything. They can't bear, they can't carry, they can't deliver the sins of Yehovah's people. As can also be seen in verses 1 and 2, there aren't enough carts and slaves' backs to carry them. So indeed, who compares to Yehovah? No one. I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion or the Haftarah portion. And all you need to do is raise your hand, and I'll be happy to give you the mic. Hello, Adam. Nice to see you again. My Sicilian brother. Questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? Genesis 27, 1-29, and Isaiah 46, 3-6. Pizza? Did you say that because Adam came in the room? Patty? Okay. Questions or comments going once? Questions or comments going twice? Moving to Psalm 22. Here we go. To the chief musician upon Ayelet Shahar. a Psalm of David. Ayelet Shahar. I got to look that one up. I'll do that another time, but I need to look that up. My daughter-in-law's youngest sister, her name is Ayelet. Okay, I need to look that up. Okay. Haley, Haley, Lama Savaktani. That isn't quite, okay, despite the attempt of the Greek translators to butcher the Aramaic. Anyway, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from helping me, the words of my roaring. O my Elohim, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent, but thou art holy, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout, shoot out the lip. They shake the head. He trusted Jehovah. He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou, he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon not far from me, nor trouble, for trouble's near, for none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gasped, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I have poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look, stare upon me. They part my garment among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Jehovah, my strength, haste, help me. Haste, help to me. Sorry. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dust. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Jehovah, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye that the seed of Israel. For he shall not be despised, for he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. All fat upon the land shall eat and worship. All that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the master for a generation. They shall come and shall deliver his righteousness unto the people. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that he hath done. Tehillim 22. This chapter is the one before Yom Teruah, the day of shouting and blowing trumpets. It is on this day, I think, in a year not too far away, that we will see the Son of Man returning for his bride. When we see him, we will see the wounds of his crucifixion. Funny how that works, isn't it? On the Sabbath before the day of Yeshua's return, we read about his crucifixion, the marks on which he will witness on that day. We will witness on that day. Yehovah gives us this psalm so that we will recognize the true Mashiach when he returns. Don't go after the false Mashiach. If he hasn't the scars of the nails in his hands on his head, if he hasn't the scar of the spear in his side, if he isn't coming in the open where everyone can see him, even if he has all the scars like those Roman Catholic saints who bear the stigmata, don't pay any attention to him. This psalm doesn't really tie in with the Torah portion, but it does with the season of the year. Eli, Eli, lama azaltani, despite the attempt of the Greek translators to mimic Aramaic, are the very words Yeshua used from his place on the tree. The fact that he spoke those words from his torture stake designates this a messianic psalm. The near-perfect description of a man on a Roman torture stake hundreds of years before the damn thing was invented should be proof to the objective observer that something out of the ordinary was going on with David as he wrote this psalm. David cries out for help, but Yehovah doesn't hear, as Yeshua had cried out the night before that his cup be removed, and as Yehovah exiled Yeshua from his presence due to his having taken our sins upon him. Paul says he was made sin who knew no sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And in that he became sin for us, Yehovah could not be in fellowship with Yeshua at that time. Yehovah willingly suffered those moments on the tree. I'm sorry, Yeshua willingly suffered those moments, and I believe Yehovah as well, suffered those moments on the tree out of fellowship with his Father for the first and only time in all eternity, so that he could rise from the grave a new man and marry his estranged wife. Let's look at the description of the crucified man in Psalm 22. In verse 7, it says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted in Yehovah, that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I am poured out like water." In verse 14 through 18, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Plasma kind of pierced his side, and they pierced the pericardium. Okay? Heart wasn't pumping to keep all of that mixed together. And so that was proof positive that he was dead, and had been dead for a few minutes at least. Okay. It melted. In the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. For me, O Jehovah, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee. I think that David is here describing the spirits that were there for the crucifixion. Okay, the bulls of Bashan. Deliver my soul from the darling power, the power of the dog. The lion's mouth. The horns of the unicorn. He's talking about the spirits that were there, I think. What were the bulls of Bashan physically? In Psalm 22:21, this is taken from credenda.org and there is the link in the text right there, Bulls of Bashan, where Messiah's prayer is for deliverance from the horns of these aurochs. We fail to fully appreciate the sense of this metaphor if all we picture is a chubby Holstein with 6-inch stubs on his head. In the ancient world, they knew of a far more ferocious form of savage oxen, a breed of which legends were made. The wild auroch bull was a terrifying beast, a brave hero's nightmare. The Sumerian epic of Gilgamesh, the legend of Hercules, required him to perform 12 seemingly impossible tasks. The seventh was to capture a wild bull from Crete and bring it to Argos. Later, this same bull wandered off to Marathon, where it was killed by the hero Theseus. Notwithstanding those mythic contexts, renowned primeval bulls were very real. According to Anglo-Saxon rune verses from the 9th century, aurochs were fearless and large-horned. They were the subject of famous cave paintings at Lozo, alongside woolly mammoths. Yet living bulls of this species continued to exist as late as 1620 in Europe. Less recently, Assyrian kings and pharaohs of Egypt proved their prowess by hunting these temperamentally rabid beasts. Ramim were the urus, or aurochs, depicted in the ancient Babylonian seals, or portrayed on Assyrian temple reliefs. They were called Remu in their sister Semitic language, according to Brown Driver's Briggs. These animals were nearly 7 feet high at the shoulder, with curved horns the length and thickness of a man's leg, and more resembling an elephant's tusk than the bony nubs of a bison. Several ancient sources give us a glimpse of these awesome and highly aggressive creatures. Herodotus, this is still quoting from Credenza. Herodotus mentioned that Greece imported the massive horns of Macedonian wild bulls, that is in 7126 of Herodotus. Julius Caesar gives more than a passing mention to the great beast toward the end of a well-known record of the Gallic Wars. These uri were scarcely less than elephants in size, but in their nature, color, and form are bulls. Great is their strength and great their speed. They spare neither man nor beast when once they have caught sight of them. That's according to Herodotus, Julius Caesar, Gallic Wars 628. He goes on to inform us that not even when taken very young can they be rendered familiar to men and tame, and that the killing of these animals often involved digging pits. The large horns of the defeated enemy were then harvested, tipped with silver, and lifted up as trophy drinking horns at the most sumptuous feasts, a fitting boast to commemorate the brave victory won by the valiant champion who saved his people from marauding death. And then look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Blessed Jehovah Elohim of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. I think that David used these animals to illustrate the spirits that were involved in Yeshua's crucifixion. They may even have that appearance in their dimension of creation. Okay? These spirits may actually have that appearance in their dimension of creation. And that's the end of my commentary on the psalm. I'm open for questions or comments on the psalm or the Brit Hadashah anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The Parsha, the Haftarah, and the psalm. And Patty, your hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Psalm... Psalm 22 is just absolutely awesome. It is the very picture of Yeshua in prophecy. And I know a lot of my brothers and sisters in Judaism doesn't agree with that, because they think that this is talking about Israel and not about our Messiah. And I don't see how they get that in the first place, but they do. Verse 1 is a cross reference when it says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" You find a cross reference to that in Matthew 27:66, where it says Lamentations. And then again, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime." And in Psalms 42:3 and also 88, you find almost the same verse. In verse 6, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of people." You find a reference to that in Job 25:6 and in Romans 15:3. Verse 7, "All that see me laughed me to scorn. They shoot out of their lip, they shake their head." And then verse 8, "He trusted on the Lord that it would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delight in him." And in that, we see that in Matthew 27:39-44, again in Luke 23:35-36. Go down to verse 12. "Many bows have compressed me, strong bows of Bashan shall beset me." You find encircle me, which means beset around about me, they encircle me. You find a reference to that again in Mark 15:29-31. Verse 13, "They grasp upon me with their mouth as a raving and roaring lion." You find that again in Psalm 35:20-21. Verse 16, "For dogs had compressed me, the assembly of the wicked enclosed about me and pierced my hands and feet." You'll find a reference to that in John 19:18-37. Verse 17, "That I may tell, all my bones had looked and spared upon me. And they parted my garments among them and cast lots among my vesture." You find that references again in Matthew 27:35, in Luke 23:34, again in John 19:24. There are so many references to Psalm 22. There is no mistake. This is talking about our Messiah, Yeshua. Israel does not fit that, even though they had gone through many trials, and many more trials yet to come, until they call upon the name of the Most High. It does not fit Israel. It fits our Messiah. And I pointed out all these references that one can go to. Now, I know that Judaism doesn't follow the New Testament, and some of these references that I quoted is from the New Testament, but I did quote quite a few from the Old Testament as well. Anyone reading that would know that this is referring to the Messiah. It there's no other way you can get around it. I'll release the mic now.
Thank you, Patty. Thank you very much. Okay, are there any other questions or comments? Okay. I don't know if I've ever told you this. It's one of the things that really amazes me. My daughter-in-law, my son Daniel's wife, Her name is Renit. Her mother is a German Messianic Christian, and her father is a nominal Jew who wants to live according to Jewish halakha. Okay, and he told his wife he doesn't care where she fellowships or anything like that, or where the kids fellowship, doesn't care what one way or another, as long as she raised them kosher Jews. Okay? So he was the son of a Holocaust survivor, okay? Who when she was young, his mother was very young during the war. And she was taken in, protected and raised by Catholic nuns. And so she became a Catholic. And she was a Jew and she became a Catholic. And when the war was over, the United Nations and other got together, and anybody that was a Holocaust survivor from Germany could take passage anywhere in the world, okay? And they would be given a stipend to keep them going until they could support themselves when they got where they were going. And so she decided that she wanted to go somewhere else. And she went to Ecuador. And she met an Ecuadorian, and they got married. And she was a Catholic, okay? He was a Catholic. And when they started to have kids, okay, she told them that she was a Jew by bloodline, and she became a Catholic because the Catholic nuns had saved her life, okay? And so she gave them the choice. You can stay Catholic, or you can become a Jew. I don't care which. And Gil, her son, decided that he wanted to be a Jew. And so he went to Israel. He went to Hebrew University. He was an incredibly gifted OB-GYN. In fact, he's a world renowned OB-GYN. Lots and lots of books written by Gilmore. That's Moore, M-O-R. Anyway, he went to Hebrew University, and he graduated pretty high in his class. Anyway, he ends up. He meets this nurse who came over from Germany to serve Israel because of what her country had done to Jews. Okay? And so she didn't have any problem raising their kids kosher, as long as he didn't have any problem with her taking them to a Messianic fellowship. Okay? And so they were raised in a mainstream Messianic thing here in the States. Anyway, they met at Hebrew University, married. They had their first two kids there, okay, their eldest son and their eldest daughter. Then they moved to Johns Hopkins University, where he found work as a research scientist. He's an OB-GYN, and he's doing research in natal diseases or natal problems with children, okay? And that's what he does. Well, while the baby is in utero, he goes in and he does surgeries and stuff like that. He's an OB-GYN that has never, ever done an abortion, okay? And absolutely hates the idea. So, but he goes in and he fixes babies that are broken, okay? This very cool guy. Anyway, so then my daughter-in-law is the third child, the second daughter, and she was born in Baltimore. But, you know, her father's a Israeli citizen, so is her mother. Her mother is from Germany, so she is also a German citizen. Her father is from Ecuador, he's also an Ecuadorian citizen. Okay? And now they're in the United States, and they become naturalized citizens in the United States. They keep all of their citizenship. And therefore, all their children are triple citizens as well. Okay? American and Israeli and German and Ecuadorian. Quadruple citizenship. Okay? Very cool stuff. Very cool stuff. Anyway, they're all raised to eat kosher, to live a kosher lifestyle. They go to a Messianic fellowship and they learn about Yeshua. Okay? And so they're all believers as well. It's a very, very cool family. I'm blessed that my son was able to marry into it. Anyway, just wonderful, wonderful folks. If you're interested in Gilmore, he's got a lot of things, a lot of published papers and books where he makes his major living. He was at Johns Hopkins on a contract. I think it was a 2-year contract. And contract came up and they didn't want to renew it. And so they decided they're going to move back to Israel. So they put all of their belongings on a ship to ship it to Israel, right? And as the ship is going over the horizon, he gets a telephone call from Yale University, who offers him a job, and he's been at Yale ever since. And so he's done lots and lots of research on in utero fixing of children, okay, and written extensively about it. So anyway, he's been there forever. And now all of his kids are, again, they're American citizens. They're also Ecuadorian citizens. They're also German citizens. They're also Israeli citizens. Okay? It's very, very cool. Yes, the American is going down. But anyway, that's just some time taker upper. Because we're nearly at the end of the Bible study. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? All of that because Ayelet came up in the text, and that's the youngest child. Questions or comments? Torah, Haftarah, Psalm. Patty, hand is up. Go ahead and take the mic.
You mentioned eating kosher and how in learning that, how important it is to eat the... I always tell my Christian friends I eat the way God tells us to eat in the Old Testament. And I heard a sermon by my pastor. I almost wanted to get up there and shake him. Excuse me. I love him. I love my pastor, but I did want to shake him. Because he used the vision that Peter had about the sheep, with the sheet coming down with all these unclean things. And he says, now what God had cleansed, we can all eat. And I wanted to say, that's not what the vision is about. What God has cleansed was people, not the food. We are still to eat the proper food. And I do sit in a music room, which Rip has gone into a few times, right, Rip? Delta's room. And so many people come in and say that they got this disease, they got that disease, and pray for me. And there was one person that just had passed away not long ago. And he was young when he passed away. But when you see the things that he posted in text, what he eats, biscuits and gravy and pork chops and bacon and ham, and I'm thinking to myself, mercy me, no wonder he died young. And other people say, well, pray for me because I got toxic kidney disease. Well, when you eat all the wrong things, of course you're going to get those toxins in your body, and it's going to affect your kidneys, and will go into kidney failure. And you want to tell them. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is my grandson is going to have surgery Monday, an invasive procedure. And I wanted to shake my son, because he would just feed that boy the proper things and get him on some probiotics and get him on a good diet instead of McDonald's and Burger King's and pizzas. I do love pizza, but it's going to have to be a baked pizza and with lots of veggies. But, and so I do request prayer for him when he goes into Children's Hospital there in Kansas City for this invasive procedure that I think any little 12-year-old should not have to go through. And it just breaks my heart, because it can be avoided by just eating kosher or eating the right things. And so many Christians cannot understand that, all because of a vision that Peter had that so many people misinterpret as, well, now we can eat all foods. It's okay. God bless the poor. God bless the bacon. And the shellfish and the lobster, and little did you know, you're putting toxins in your body that will affect your kidneys. And a lot of, and when I sing this music room, and it breaks my heart, because I want to tell them, you need to change your eating habits. But of course they're Christians and they don't believe that. They think that the Sabbath is the Sunday. They think that God has blessed all foods, and you can't, you know, you can't change their mind. But anyways, I do request prayer for Daniel. He's 12 years old. He'll be 13 in December. And I don't see the need of going through an invasive procedure to see what's going on in his gut, in his colon. I just don't see that. I just don't. If a person can just line up to what God said to eat and not to eat. And, I eat mostly veggies on my pizza. Lots of veggies. Veggies and veggies. I don't put pork meat. I can't eat it anymore. I had a severe case of food poisoning. And that changed my mind. Because, see, yesterday I was supposed to go to an event at the nursing home. And I realized that they were going to be serving hot dogs and Polish sausage. And as a matter of fact, there was an event going on at one of the malls, a German fest. I can't eat that food. I can't eat Polish sausage and those kind of foods. I get sick. So that's telling me, my body is literally telling me, don't eat that kind of stuff. And don't get food poisoning, because that is a horrible experience to go through. I pretty near died with that. And for that, I'll release the mic. But, you know, keep Daniel in prayer. He's scheduled at Kansas City Children's Hospital Monday for the surgery or the invasive procedure. And I just cringe when I think about that. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. Okay, yeah, the conversation, the text got to clean foods, pizza, stuff like that. I got to tell you, I found some. We had a sale at our local grocery last week before. Anyway, whatever it was, Marie Callender pot pies were on sale, five for $10, $2 a piece. And those were, I got a bunch of chicken pot pies. I love chicken pot pie. And I checked the ingredients, and it seems to be okay. And so I love chicken pot pie. The only thing I don't like about the Marie Callender's chicken pot pies is that the fat that they use in the crust is hydrogenated oil. So I don't care that much for that. But other than that, great stuff. Anyway, are there any more questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? If not, I'm going to take about a minute and a half to read the Brit Hadashah portion, which is Ivrit, or Hebrews 11:20, and then the one paragraph of notes I have on that. And then we'll be done. Any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? Going once. Going twice. Moving on. Ivrit, chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, by faith Yitzhak blessed Yaakov and Esav concerning things to come. Now the fact that Yitzhak blessed his sons by faith means that he personally believed the blessings would be fulfilled. This does not mean that the sons, read Esav, believed that it would. All the faith spoken of in Ivrit 11 is the men's faith that Yehovah would perform his promises and would fulfill the blessings given. They expected it to come to being. Esav is not seen in Ivrit 11 other than this passing mention. Esav was not a man of faith. Okay, and so he did not believe Yehovah, and he did not believe that his father's blessing would be any good. So why was he worried about it? You know, why was he worried about it? He didn't believe it anyway. But he used it as an excuse for anything that went wrong with him from that day, from that point on, and he used it as an excuse to hate his brother. That's it. Are there any other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? Any questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah? Going once, going twice, okay, be that way. This Bible study is over. We're done. And I'll lay the blessing on y'all and pass the con over to Ripper. So here we go. The blessing goes like this. Yevorechecha Yehovah v'yishmorecha. Ye'er Yehovah panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yesa Yehovah panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshiach, Sar Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen v'amen. Shavuot Tov, y'all. We'll see you back here next week. Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise, and the Bible study will be much longer next week. And Ripper, you have the con.